We'll start Matthew 27. If you'd like to mark your places here in Matthew 27, we'll be coming back throughout the morning. We'll begin in verse 11. We're going to read through 22. Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. He is standing before him for judgment. So let's read this section together. Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time there was a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." This morning, every single one of us is going to answer the same question that Pilate asked. What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Every single one of us will answer it this morning. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years. You'll still answer it. You'll answer, what am I going to do with it? If you never obeyed the gospel, you'll answer that question. So let's look at some answers this morning that are given when this question is asked. What should we do with Jesus? Shall we sell him? That's what Judas did, right? Judas sold his master. Turn back one chapter to Matthew 26. We'll look at verses 14 through 16. Judas, one of Christ's own apostles, sold him. Verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Under the old law, that's the price of a slave. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Greed was a motivation for him. What are you willing to give me if I betray him to you? Judas struggled with greed. If you're familiar with Judas, if you've read much about him in other places, turn to John 12. We see he had a problem with greed. He had a weakness for it. John 12 and in verse 3, you have Mary there. She's taking this costly oil that she has and she anoints Jesus with it. She anoints his feet. Told in verse 3, she wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Sounds like he's concerned about the poor. But verse 6 gives us a little more. This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Struggle with greed. Notice verse 7. Jesus rebukes him for his attitude. He said, "Leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." Now, it's interesting to me. I certainly think greed was motivation in it. I also think that the fact that Jesus rebuked him made him quite angry, because Mark's account tells us as soon as Jesus rebukes him for this, he immediately goes out and talks to the chief priest about how he's going to betray him. So, you know, some say Judas may have thought that Jesus wouldn't really be harmed, that he did it for the greed, but he thought that Jesus would escape because he had always escaped up until this time. But look at Matthew 26. He knew how serious it was when he did it. Matthew 26 and verse 25, they're gathered together. He's talking about the one who will betray him. And Judas says, "Rabbi, is it I? Is it I?" We just read, 11 verses earlier? He conspired with the Jews. Does he know that it's him?
Of course he knows it's him. What a crazy question. Is it me? Am I the one who's going to do it? Well, you're the one who's been talking to the Jews. Of course it's you. He knew exactly what he was doing.
Turn over one chapter. Matthew 27, verse 3. He knew how serious it was after he did it. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, Jesus, had been condemned, he was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What does that do to us? You see to it, they don't care. They got what they wanted. They've captured Jesus." And Judas, he is ashamed. He tries to bring the money back. They don't want it. Verse 5, he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. How sad. What an awful end. Did he understand how serious that betrayal was? He understood. He understood how serious it was. For those of us who have obeyed the gospel, but we're putting other things in front of Jesus, if other things are more important in our lives than him, how are we any different than Judas? You ever thought about it like that? If I have made something else higher than him, haven't I sold him for that thing? Whatever it is. If it's my job, if it's my hobby, if it's my family, if it's whatever, haven't I sold him out for something else that's more important to me? For Judas, it was greed. It was money. What might it be for me? Just a question. When we obeyed the gospel, we became servants of the Most High. Do I serve the Lord with all my might, with everything that I have? Or do I say, well, I serve him, but you know, sometimes things get in the way and I just can't really help that. Is that true? Can I not really help when something else gets in the way? How hard have I tried? Have I prayed and asked for help to remove those obstacles? And if I haven't, why not? Do I serve him with all my might? Judas sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. What do I sell him for? I might sell him for a lot less than that. Shall we deny him? That's what Peter did. Turn with me to Mark 14. Let's look at the account of Peter's denial of Jesus. Fear is what caused Peter to do this. Fear is what led him to denying his Lord. Mark 14. Let's pick up in verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out onto the porch and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear and said, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Why did he deny him? This is the Savior who has loved him. He has taught him. He has shared for him. He's about to die for him. Why in the world would Peter deny him? Because he's afraid. He's afraid of what being associated with Jesus might mean for him. Jesus is in serious trouble. He is being taken and judged, and punishment's going to come. And so Peter stands back. He doesn't want to be associated with Jesus. I can do the same thing, can't I? Am I afraid of what being associated with Jesus might cause others to think about me? When others mock the Bible, mock its ways, mock his teachings, do I laugh with them? Or do I stand up for truth? When friends ask me to do something that I know is against what he teaches, do I just give in and do it anyway? Because I don't want them to see me as some religious zealot. I don't want them to see me as some kind of weirdo. I don't want them to make fun of me. So do I just give in and do whatever they want me to do? If I know something is sinful and others are doing it,
Do I support him in it anyway?
The dear friend of mine, his sister, had been married and divorced multiple times. She had no scriptural cause for it. And she was getting married. She let him know. He said, I can't come. Furious at him. Hated. Just, you talk about anger. So mad at him. Why won't you come support me in this? You don't love me. Was that the reason? He couldn't support her sin. Did he love her? Of course he did. But he loved his Lord more. He couldn't support her. Do I just cave when I see others in sin and just do whatever they ask? Or do I stand up for it? Turn to 2 Peter 2. I don't know that I've ever thought about how serious this is before. When you and I deny the truth in Scripture, we're actually denying Jesus Himself. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. When I deny the truth of what the Scriptures say, I'm actually denying Jesus Himself. If I deny that I have to confess Christ, I'm actually denying Him. If I deny that I need to be baptized as He's commanded to have my sins washed away, I'm actually denying Jesus Himself. Do we see how serious that is? We can do it just as surely as Peter did. What about this next one? Shall we shout, crucify? That's what the Jews did in answer to Pilate's question. What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Crucify. Put him to death. That's what we want. They were envious of him. Verse 18 in Matthew 27 shows us that. They hated him because he told them the truth. You know, there may be somebody in the audience who is hostile toward Christ this morning. I don't know of it. There may be some. The world is certainly hostile toward Christ. It's how many in the world feel. They just wish Jesus would go away. They just wish you could just remove him and his teaching, because they don't want to hear it. And if we bring it up, someone will say, don't you thump your Bible at me. I don't believe that nonsense. Don't you bring that in here. I don't want to hear that. I think many of us here would say, I would never shout, crucify Jesus. If I had been there that day, there is no way I would ever have asked for him to be put to death. What about when a Christian? What about when they fall back into sin? What about when they go back into the ways that they've been cleansed of? Hebrews chapter 6. When I have had my sins washed away, and then I go back to them, and I keep them, try to take them back, try to do those things again and again, what am I doing? Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. When we turn our backs on the Lord, we have a complete lack of respect for his sacrifice. When we go back to our old ways, how am I any different from the Jews who were screaming, crucify him that day? Because when I've been forgiven and I go back, you know what I'm saying? Get back up there for me. I need you to get back up there again. Just hang up there a little while longer. I need you to shed a little more blood for me, because I'm not through with my sin yet. I want to go back to this. You get back up there again. Who would dare say that? I might. If I fall back into my sin, that's exactly what I'm saying. Do we sell him? Do we deny him? Do we shout, crucify him? What about this one?
Shall we attempt to remain neutral? I don't want to take sides in this. I just want to remain neutral. Pilate thought he could, right? Matthew 27. That was his plan. When they shout, "Let him be crucified," he asked the question, intelligent question, right question, why? What has he done? What evil has this man done? They don't want to hear it. They say, "Let him be crucified anyway." So then Pilate, verse 24, he takes water and he washes his hands in front of them. Symbolic of, I am removing all responsibility from myself. This is on you. And that's what he tells them. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. This is on you, boys. I have nothing to do with this. I'm neutral. Is that true? Was Pilate neutral in this? He had the opportunity to free an innocent man. And he knew that he was innocent. Luke 23 verse 4 says, "I have found no fault in this man." That's what Pilate said. He actually goes on and he certainly had the power. Because in John 19, he asked Jesus a question and Jesus won't answer him. And he says, "Are you not talking to me? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you and I have the power to release you?" Could he have stopped this? Was it within Pilate's power to save this innocent man? It was. He chose not to. I'm neutral. It wasn't neutral. In Acts chapter 4, you get a summary of this. The apostles are speaking. This is verse 27. Peter and John are speaking, and notice how they word it. "For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and people of Israel, were gathered together." What now? "Against your holy servant was Herod and Pontius Pilate." He wasn't neutral. He was opposed to him. Tells us in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. I cannot ride the fence post. I am either serving him or I'm opposed to him. Those are my only two choices." Pilate put on a good show, right? Made it look like he was neutral, but he wasn't. If I am not actively serving Jesus, then I am opposed to him too. In a war for souls, there's no such thing as neutrality. What about this? What if I just put it off? Shall we attempt to postpone our answer? Acts 24. This is what Felix did. Felix was Roman governor during the time of Acts 24. And he is listening as Paul is preaching the gospel to him. So Acts 24, verse 24. "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid." That's good. Paul is preaching the gospel. He is reasoning with him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix hears it and he's scared. Good. You need to be scared. When someone's talking about judgment and I'm not prepared for it, I need to be scared. Now's the time, right? You've just heard truth. It's pricked his heart. Now is the time to obey. But instead, what does he do? "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you again." We'll talk about this later. Let's just put this off. We're never told in Scripture that he ever had another chance to talk to him, that he ever spoke to Paul about this again. Am I like Felix? I've heard truth, but I just keep putting off responding to it. Maybe I'm like Agrippa. A couple chapters over, Acts 26, King Agrippa is speaking with Paul. And he tells Paul, "Paul, you have almost convinced me to become a Christian." Verse 28. Actually, let's just give Paul more of the conversation here. Verse 27. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you do believe." And Agrippa says to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." You know what he's saying? "I am almost ready
to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, I am almost ready to put God first in my life. I am almost ready to have all of my sins washed away. But not quite. Not quite. What's this, the old saying? Almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. 2 years ago, I was with a friend of mine. We were playing frisbee golf. He threw it on the other side of the creek. And I said, don't worry about it, bro. I'll jump over there and get it for you. I almost made it to the other side. But not quite. King Agrippa almost avoided suffering torment for all eternity. But not quite. What am I waiting on? Have you ever asked yourself that? What more has to be said to convince me that Jesus is Lord? What more do I have to be told? What more does He have to do to convince me that He is Lord? Will we sell Him? Will we deny Him? Will we crucify Him? Will we try to remain neutral? Will we put it off? Or will we take Him as our Lord? And take Him now as our Lord. That's what a group of Jews did at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Turn to Acts chapter 2. This will be our last passage. Peter is preaching that first gospel sermon to them. And they're listening. Verse 37, therefore let all the house of Israel know, this is verse 36 actually, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they being the Jews gathered there, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They know they're wrong. They know they're guilty. And he answers and says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized in that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. They asked what to do. They were told what to do. And then they did it. We can become Christians today. Exactly like they did 2,000 years ago. By obeying the same command. Now what if I've fallen away from Him? I'm not the servant that I need to be. I'm not serving Him with all my might. Will I recommit myself to Him? Peter fell away from Him. He denied Him. But when he was willing to make it right, Jesus wanted him back. He always wanted him back. He wants us back too. He wants us to serve like we're supposed to. Peter didn't keep denying the Lord. He made corrections. Now, Jesus, as we look this morning, stood before Pilate's judgment seat 2,000 years ago. And Pilate judged. In a sense, Jesus is standing before our judgment seat right now. Because every one of us is going to judge what we're going to do with Him. One day we're going to stand before His judgment seat. And then, there's no beyond that. There's no arguing the point. It's over. But right now, He's standing before us, in a sense, for us to judge, what am I going to do with Jesus the Christ? So, it's a question I'll leave you with. What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ, this morning? Go ahead and get your songbooks out.